Good morning. Well, I guess it's afternoon, isn't it? So pretend like I didn't say what I just said. Good afternoon and Merry Christmas. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Welcome to our Christmas celebration, the moment when we stop to honor the birth of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Songs have captured well the feeling that we have today. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. This is the time of the year when we receive. This is not the time of the year to give. It was the time of the year when God the Father intended for us to receive, and that is to receive the joy that comes because the Lord, the King, has come. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "And the Word," which is a reference to the Lord, God the Son, "the Word became flesh." The Lord, God the Son, became flesh, true humanity, and His name was Jesus Christ. And He tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the uniquely born one from God the Father. Uniquely born in what way? He's 100% God and 100% man in one person forever. He is the unique person of the universe, full of grace and full of truth. I don't know whether you realize this, but you church-age believers have never been under the law. You have always been under grace. And you are under grace because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and full of truth. Another song, "Lord, we lift your name on high. Lord, we love to sing your praises. We're so glad you're in our lives, and we're so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, our debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, we lift your name on high." This is a time of great excitement for the whole world, especially for Christians, as we celebrate in ecstasy, as we imagine what the human parents of Jesus Christ, Joseph and Mary, must have felt when they first laid eyes on their beautiful baby boy. And that's one of the things that as we go through the scripture today, I want you to really focus on the human beings. And what I'll try to do is share with you what was going on at the time. And I want you to imagine yourselves as these people going through these things, because it's really easy to hear the Christmas story and just to hear it as a bunch of words and not really understand the depth of the feeling that was going on with the people who actually went through these things. So I'd like to shed some of that light. And, you know, for those of you who have had children, you can think back to the time when your baby was born. And that's what Joseph and Mary are going through, the birth of a baby. But this wasn't just any baby. This was a baby who was the Savior of the world. And imagine if you had had a baby. You know, Dana, you've had that experience recently. Imagine if someone came up to you and said, "You know, Dana, I know you think this baby is special, but this baby is the Savior of the world." You know, and you say, "Uh-huh." yeah, good point. Doesn't seem like that when they're pooping, or when I got to feed them at 3 in the morning. So Joseph and Mary had a tremendous amount of excitement, but the whole world has a tremendous amount of excitement because of this baby boy. So let's begin the celebration of our Lord's birth in song. The first song by Clay Aiken, where he asks the question, "Mary, did you know?" And then what did, you know, you wonder, what did Mary and Joseph know about their son? And after that, June Murphy will be singing, "What Child Is This?" So here's the first song, "Mary, Did You Know?"
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? this child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh Mary, did you know?
What child is this who's laid to rest on Mary's lap, is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems weeping, who shares our key. enthrone him. Nail's spear shall pierce him through the cross before for me and you.
Are we ready? Awesome. Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for your indescribable, unfathomable, magnificent, precious, and gracious gift, the gift of your Son. And thank you for counting us worthy to receive him. In gratitude, we lift up our hearts to you every day, and on this day especially, Father, as we let in the feelings that overwhelm our souls at the celebration of Jesus' birth. Our soul rejoices as we experience at this moment exactly what you did for us by sending Jesus Christ, the Messiah, here to earth. Illuminate for us the scriptures we will hear today. Help us to feel your perfect plan for all your imperfect creatures. Help us to see the intricacy of your unconditional love for us. Help us to experience your peace. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, Jesus Christ, the prediction, the prodigy, and the propitiation. Jesus Christ, he is the prediction, the prodigy, and the propitiation. And we want to say hi to Joe, if you managed to push that button and turn us on today. We're praying for you and for your speedy recovery, and we're glad you joined us if you did, to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ coming to the earth. So first, the prediction. If I was to take out a coin right now and flip it and say heads, I would have at best a 50-50 chance of being correct. My conclusion is that I'm not very good at predicting, although I do predict that the Arizona Cardinals will beat the Seattle Seahawks tonight. Amen? Woo-hoo! Amen? Yeah, and all you seagulls out there, no, I'm not going to do that. So I'm not very good at predicting, and even in a circumstance that's 50-50, I'd be wrong half the time. Well, the Old Testament predictions about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah's coming, were 100% correct. And the odds of that being the case are too astronomical to calculate. I think I I tried to calculate it once, and it was about a trillion to one that any one of those predictions would come true, much less all of them. So what predictions am I talking about? The prediction of where he would be born, the prediction of what family he would be born into, the prediction of what his birth was for. There are no words to describe the precision and the accuracy of the prediction. And see, in Satan's kingdom, what do we hear? Oh, the Bible's just a book. It's just a book with a bunch of people writing their opinions, and it's not very precise, and I think people manipulated it. No, not really. No, this book claims to be the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose birth we celebrate. This book claims to be, and you know, it either is or it isn't. It's either the exact thinking of Christ or it's a lie, one or the other. But we know that our Lord has an enemy, and that enemy tries to infiltrate and pervert the truth so that you doubt. But when you really stop to look at all the things that the Bible predicted and the precision with which it predicted it, you have to ask yourself a question. How could that have been? How could any book written by a bunch of guys spouting their opinion be that accurate? Because the things that this book says occurred. And there are a lot of people who have confirmed over the years that they occurred. Oh, yeah, well, that was 2,000 years ago. And this is today, so it's different today. Yeah, and the Grand Canyon was created about 2,000 years ago, and it's still here. We can firmly believe that. The moon was here 2,000 years ago. But we can't believe that there was a Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and we can't believe that this omnipotent God with all the power could preserve his thinking in such a way that he could give it directly to you so that you could have confidence in God. No, see, the Lord Jesus Christ created you. The Lord Jesus Christ, in essence, is your parent. Have you wired up your life to get to know your parent? Or have you let somebody or something, some institution, well, the church, or some guy, the pastor, or the congregation members, or, you know, here are all the excuses why I can't get to know the person who did this miraculous thing creating you and who does this miraculous thing letting you breathe every time you take a breath. Because there's no conclusion that scientists can make other than the fact that you breathing, you just breathing, is a miracle. They can't make any other conclusion than that. They can speculate all they want. But every single day, without any work on your part, you get up and you take breaths in and you breathe them out, and there's no work required on your part. How could that be anything but a miracle? And how could that be anything but the supernatural thing that it is, just like the supernatural birth of God, the Lord, God the Son, taking on the form of true humanity and reducing himself to our status so that he could be the Savior of the world, so that he could have you personally in mind. He's had you personally in mind for all eternity. He has you in mind right this moment, and there will never be a time when he doesn't have you in mind. Have you wired your life up to get to know the King? Those of you who are believers in Christ, you're children of a King. And today we celebrate you being a child of a King and receiving, not giving at this time of the year, but receiving an indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate today. And so we're going to look first at these predictions that have been made and whether or not they came true. And you get to say whether you believe that or not. You're Ripley today. Believe it or not. Prodigy. So Jesus Christ, the prediction, the prodigy, and the propitiation. What's a prodigy? A prodigy is the person that a mentor mentors. The prodigy. Well, God the Father is the mentor, and the Lord Jesus Christ is his prodigy. And today we're going to look at the prodigy. This is the one whom the predictions were describing, the one who would save his people from their sins. Because sin separates you from God. You were separated from God in your mother's womb because you were going to have the sin of Adam imputed to you, credited to your account at birth. You were born physically alive but spiritually dead with sin. And then eventually that manufacturing plant called sin would produce personal sinning. And that separated you from God. It put a barrier between you and God. And were it not for God doing something about that barrier, it would be impossible for you to have a relationship with him. You were born helpless. You were born hopeless and without any possibility of saving yourself. That's not your fault, but it certainly was your circumstance. And this child came. And we celebrate his coming, his advent today. He came to save you if you wanted it. See, he's not a tyrant. He's not going to shove himself down your throat. He'll say to you, do you want to be saved or not? If you want to be saved, tell me. If you don't, I acknowledge that. I'll make a place for you to live. The prodigy. Clay Aiken asked in song, Mary, did you know? Of course she didn't know that her boy would walk on water. Of course she didn't know that he would give sight to a blind man. Of course she didn't know all the miracles that he would do. And even when he was doing them right in front of her face, she didn't see it. He turned water into wine right in front of her face. And she knew he was special, but she had no idea, not until that moment when she had to witness him suffering the most gruesome death that any human being has ever suffered, crucifixion. And then it all came true in Mary's head, why her child was wrapped at birth in the bandages of a corpse, that from his very birth he was identified with death, the death that saved us, the blood that saved us. And it's amazing to just sit and study that. And to be able to come here, it's a privilege to come here and tell you about your Creator and your Savior. It's an amazing feeling that you have inside when you get the privilege of talking about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Mary didn't know. And June Murphy asked in a song a great question, what child is this? When we have a child, we think our child hung the moon. I have my older son's first poop on video. Amen? You know, he was the golden child, and we thought, oh, this is the one. And I, as a parent, thought, oh, I'm going to raise the perfect child. Yeah. No, that kind of didn't work out. Yeah, I was 0 for 2 on the children thing. But that's okay. It's certain that none of us know what child is this. None of us really think about the true impact of this God-man. Even though we are exposed constantly to his person, to his work, and to his word, we really don't understand in the depths of our souls, except for a moment, what child is this, and what he did, and what he continues to do for you when you are busy being aloof about him. Because, see, when we have relationships with people, we demand stuff of them. They need to acknowledge us. Yet we reserve the right not to acknowledge our Creator. We reserve the right to get the gift of 168 hours a week and yet not give any of that back to him or not hear any of his word and then pass that on to others. To reach down when people are destitute, when people are down on their luck, we see a homeless person, we've got to turn away like they're vermin or something. You know, even in standing in an airline line, you know, people just walk by you like you're a ghost, like you're invisible. We don't pay much attention to each other. So why would we pay attention to this great Creator, this God that we have? This is the time when we get to stop and say, hey, what child is this? In the manger, Mary should have known. She has this baby. She's feeling all the things that mothers feel. It had to freak her out just a little bit that this baby was born of her when she was a virgin. it had to freak her out just a little bit that the baby was speaking from the manger. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. It says, therefore, when the Lord, who is God the Son, comes into the world, that's true humanity, Jesus Christ, he says from the manger, sacrifice and offering you, God the Father, have not desired, but a body, true humanity, you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. He just looked back at the whole Old Testament. And he said, yeah, all those rituals that you had your people doing that all pointed to me, you took no pleasure in those. They didn't mean anything. They were just rituals that pointed to me. Those didn't give you pleasure. Then I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, behold, I have come. And in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. In the Old Testament scriptures, it is written of me. I have come to do your will, O God the Father. What was God the Father's will for his child? His will for his child was that his child would come to the earth, would suffer tremendously for 33 years, would do that without committing a single sin, and then in a quite unfair manner, would be led to a cross by godless men and crucified so that you could live. And we don't have time to work him into our lives because of the church or because of the pastor or the congregation or somebody who treated me mean in the past. We don't have time for the king. Oh, yeah, we have time for the king. We have time for the king. The king is amazing. And then propitiation. Propitiation. He is the only perfect and completely satisfactory payment for our sins. And he came to earth to deliver us from the bondage of the old man, from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the flesh. And it is an absolute pleasure for us to hold our heads high and celebrate his birth today. You see, our God doesn't hold anything against us. See, I, as a pastor, wandered around in Christianity for 50 years not really knowing who this Christ was. I wanted to know him, but I bought all the lies of religion, the lies of legalism, the lies of lasciviousness. I bought all those lies. There's nobody standing up here who's perfect. There's nobody standing up here who hasn't gone through everything you've gone through. We've all gone through these things. And so our God, who loves us unconditionally, does not demand perfection of us. He just asks us to believe in him, to put our faith in him, and then to stand aside and let him do the work. You see, if I had to count on myself for salvation, there's no way it would ever occur. If you had to count on yourself for salvation, there's no way it would ever occur. We're not good enough. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you're not good enough? Yeah, because we're not. We're not good enough. But we're complete in him. He makes us good enough. And he thinks so much of us. God the Father thinks so much of you and your worthlessness, in your helplessness, in your hopelessness, that he would send his son to die for you so that you wouldn't have to die yourself. And that is amazing. That's what we celebrate today. He is, the Lord Jesus Christ is, the propitiation, the only perfect and completely satisfactory payment for our sins. Can you imagine anyone thinking that they could somehow be pleasing to God, so pleasing to God in their sins that they would be able to save themselves? Yet there are people wandering around the earth right today who think that they can earn their own salvation by something that they do, as opposed to doing the very simple thing, which is accepting that salvation as a free gift. This little boy, Mary's little boy, came to this earth so that we could be saved, so that we could be children of a king, so that we could be worthy. because he makes us worthy. For years, I have used my intellect to pick out just the right Christmas message to share. And finally, after more than 50 years as a Christian, I have been given the wisdom from God to know that God the Holy Spirit doesn't need any help from me in sending you a Christmas message. So enjoy the scriptures, enjoy the songs, enjoy the story of Jesus' birth as it unfolds from the Word of God with the only message you will ever need, a message of the one who went from heaven to a manger, the mangiest death and the mangiest birth in the mangiest place you could possibly go to, Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the proverbial one-horse town. It's in Palestine, a horrible country. It's a little town that nobody cares about. And that's where he chose to go. And then he chose to live in Nazareth, another place that nobody cared about. Nathanael, when he heard about Jesus Christ and he heard he was a Nazarene, said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" You know, if you live around the Arizona area, you say, "Is there anything good in Mesa?" Right? That's what, oh, sorry, Denny's good. Denny's good. Our church, yeah. But see, you see where God puts the stuff? He puts it right in the armpit. This is the armpit of Arizona, and here we are. Amen? All right. Denny's a good thing in Mesa. Larry's a good thing in Mesa. I just trashed the whole congregation. That's beautiful. Everybody lives in Mesa. So I don't have to do anything special for the Christmas message for you. I just share with you the scriptures. That this guy we have, who went from heaven to a manger, from a manger to a cross, and then was resurrected from the dead, who conquered death on our behalf so that we might live the Zoe life, the resurrection life, and have it abundantly. Merry Christmas. That's what we're going to look at today. The prediction, the prodigy, and the propitiation. So first, let's start with the prediction. The predictions about the Christ. Imagine yourself back in Old Testament times. Imagine yourself back there. And you had heard this word called God, and you wondered, who is God? And you knew that there were religious people, and they were talking about God, and you got curious, like, who is this God? Tell me something about God. And you wanted to know about God. Well, in the Old Testament times, there was a promise that was made to the Jews through Abraham, that they were the chosen race. They were a specialized race of people selected for 490 years of evangelism to the world to tell the world that there was a law and they couldn't keep it, so that they would need a Savior. And that Savior was the Messiah, and he was coming. And they were looking for the Messiah. Now, God is not confused or confusing, so he's not going to send you on a wild goose chase. So he made it absolutely clear what you should be looking for when you look for the Messiah. What should you see? So let's start with the predictions about the Christ from the Old Testament scripture. The Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah who would come. They called him the Lamb without spot or blemish who would take away the sins of the world. And there were hundreds of predictions about him in the Old Testament. You couldn't miss it in the Old Testament. You want to go to Isaiah 53 sometime and just read what Isaiah 53 says, and it'll tell you exactly what would let you know about the Messiah. But here are just a few of the hundreds of the predictions that were made. The first was that the Lord Jesus Christ would be descended from Abraham. His true humanity would come from the line of the guy he made the promise to, Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8 say this: this is the Lord talking, God the Son, referred to in the Old Testament as Jehovah Elohim. I, Jehovah Elohim, will establish my covenant between me and you, Abraham, and between me and your descendants after you. There was a whole line that came from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and the whole line of the Jews. But you know that we studied in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham had another line too through Hagar. And that line went all the way through Esau, and it was the Arabs. There was an unregenerate line from Abraham, and there was a regenerate line from Abraham. Abraham believed in the Jehovah Elohim, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. But all those who came from Hagar did not believe in Jehovah Elohim. They did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant that Jehovah Elohim established was from the Abrahamic line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, I will establish my covenant between me and you, Abraham, and between me and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to God, to be God to you, and to be God to your descendants after you. There have been many attempts to kill off the Jews, and it's never been successful. It's never going to be successful. There are 13 million of them in the world, and there are 7 countries around Israel that want to wipe it out, and they can't. Doesn't that make you scratch your head a little bit? Doesn't it make you scratch your head a little bit that Israel is the only country in that area with nuclear capability? Doesn't that make you scratch your head? Not if you understand the promise that Jesus Christ made to Abraham. Because he said here, I'm going to be your God. There is nothing that's going to happen to the Jews, because a covenant was made with them as the chosen racial species. Genesis 17:8, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And you should look in those chapters and look at the promise that was made to the Jews about what land they would own, and then compare it to what land they own now. And all of the Arabs around them know that in the Bible it says that the Jews will own all of that land that is surrounding Israel. And they say, no. No, that's not going to happen. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. There'll never be peace in the Middle East. The Lord Jesus Christ made sure that there would not be peace in the Middle East, because everybody in the Middle East wants to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth, and it will never occur, because of this promise. And why did he promise it? Because he was going to be coming from that line of Abraham. He would be descended from the line of Abraham. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Genesis 17, verse 19. It was predicted that the Lord Jesus Christ would be a descendant of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Another miracle. Abraham was 99 years old and sexually dead. His mother, his wife, Sarai, was 60-something years old and barren. And they had a child, Isaac, Itzhak. And Itzhak means laughter. And when they were told that they were going to have a baby in their advanced age, they laughed. And that's why the Lord asked them to name the child Itzhak. So you remember that you laughed. You laughed, but you watch me, is what the Lord was saying. Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. But God said, no, but Sarai, your wife, will bear you a son, Abraham, and you shall call his name Itzhak, Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Genesis chapter 28, verse 14, your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you'll be spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a promise. Prediction. The Lord Jesus Christ would be descended from Jesse. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. An agriculture example. Big agricultural area in Israel. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Who is that branch? Who is that stem? Who? Jesus. I think it's Jesus. I don't think they'd be predicting about David. Are you sure about that? Because now you're going to make me go check. See, you said that, now I got to go check. But I think that's Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ will be descended from David. Here's your David stuff. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 say this, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Prediction: the Lord Jesus Christ will come from the tribe of Judah. Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 10. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you, and your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's sons shall bow down to you." Judah is a lion's whelp, and a whelp is a child. "From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up?" Genesis 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh, the Messiah, comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Predictions about the Lord Jesus Christ, one after another, so that there would be no mistaking where he would come from. A prediction about where he would be born: the Lord Jesus Christ will be born in Bethlehem of Judah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says this, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," and that was, there were two Bethlehems, and so this was, when we use the word Ephrathah, we were, what the Bible is doing here is distinguishing the Bethlehem where Jesus would be born from the other Bethlehem. And this was the specific that made it accurate. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." That is, from me, God the Father, and that ruler would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He will rule over Israel. And his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has always existed, and there never was a time when he didn't exist, and there never will be a time when he doesn't exist. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 say this, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram." I remember when I was a Roman Catholic, and I had the same look on my face that you just had on your face. Like, what is this? You know, because I always wanted to start reading the New Testament. And the first book in the New Testament is Matthew. And the first chapter is, "He begat him, begat him, begat him, begat him." And I say, "Okay, thank you very much. That was great. Not going to be reading through the Bible this year." But I didn't know anything about the Bible. What is this saying? It's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ predicted the exact line that he would come from. The exact line. Person by person by person, from Abraham through David right to Mary and Joseph. Predicted it. What are the chances? Better than a coin flip. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. "It is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests." Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. This is John, the writer of five books of the New Testament, John the Revelator, he is called, saying this, "I, John, saw in the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sat on the throne, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" That's probably Michael, the tough guy. Revelation 5:3, "And no one, that is no creature in heaven or on earth or under the earth, was able to open the book or to look into it." And then I, John, began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Why? All creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. Revelation 5:5, "And then one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.'" That's Jesus Christ. Prediction: the Lord Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. The Lord Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. Why? He would be born of a virgin because sin, the sin of Adam, is passed down from the Father. And if the Lord Jesus Christ in true humanity had a human father, he would have sin. But he had no sin. So he was born of a virgin. You think Mary should have known? "Mary, you haven't done anything and you're pregnant. How'd that happen?" "I don't know. I think, you know, I've thought for a long time that the water here in Israel was really strange." No, Mary, it wasn't that. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 said, "Therefore the Lord," and this is a reference to God the Father, "the Lord, God the Father himself, will give you a sign." Prediction. He'll give you a sign so you won't be confused. "Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." What are the chances of all these predictions coming true? Well, with God, all things are possible. And it's just fun to witness the orchestration of God the Father on behalf of his Son for the benefit of all of us. Take a 5-minute break, and then we'll look at the prodigy and the propitiation. 5-minute break.
Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose, Yuletide carols being sung by a choir, and folks dressed up like Eskimos. Everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe help to make the season bright. Tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight. They know that Santa's on his way. He's loaded lots of toys and goodies on his sleigh. And every mother's child is gonna spy to see if reindeer really know how to fly. And so I'm offering this simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to you.
Welcome back. Okay, so I'm exing you. You know what I mean? I'm exing you. A-X-I-N-G.
That's Negro for asking?
Yes, it is. Although we're not Negroes anymore, we're black.
Okay.
Just so you know. So, yeah, African-American, I hate that word. All right, so Jesus Christ, the propitiation, the prodigy, and the prediction, the prodigy, the propitiation. Interesting to see how many predictions were made about what would happen, how you would recognize Jesus Christ. God doesn't expect us to take things on blind faith. As a matter of fact, there's no such thing as blind faith. Faith is always you placing your confidence in something after you've done an inspection. Now, if you do blind faith, it's kind of insane. God's not asking you to do that. He's asking you to And I can't even say ask right now. He's axing you. He's asking you to inspect. Now I'm axing you. All right, so the Lord Jesus Christ was predicted. He is also a prodigy. And what is a prodigy? A prodigy is a marvelous example of his mentor. And he is a marvelous example of his mentor, God the Father's unconditional love. And so when we think about the prodigy, the first thing we see is women blessed, Mary and Elizabeth. And see, one of the things that's always funny to me about this, now we're going to start to look at these scriptures from the New Testament. And when you think about Mary and you think about Elizabeth, are they any more special than you in God's eyes? No, they're not. You know, everybody wants to make it out like they're these special people, but Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That definitely applies to these two women. They're no more special than you. And God had for them exactly what he has for you, a perfect plan for an imperfect creature. And that's what we're here for. We're here to see, if we can open our eyes long enough, to see what it is that God brought us here for. And it's not this big, profound thing. There are people in our lives who need our help. And a lot of times it's just as simple as you reaching out and touching someone with a kind word. You know, helping somebody with a bag. Saying something encouraging to people. It's amazing. And God puts people in our lives so that we can do that. Well, just as he gives you a specialized plan, he gave Mary and Elizabeth one too. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke is a doctor. And a doctor is very precise in everything he writes. Luke was very precise in his writings and his recording of what actually happened. So let's see what he has to say about Mary and Elizabeth. He says in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, he says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel was the messenger of the angels. In that time, God spoke to people through angels, through theophanies. He would make appearances in bushes and things like that. He spoke to people in dreams. He does not talk to us that way today. Today, the way he talks to us is through his written word. So if you have had any conversations with God, you need prescription medication. I just need you to know that. Because he does not talk to you that way now. He talks to you in his word today, but then he talked to people in dreams and visions and theophanies. He sent angels to communicate because there was no written canon of scripture at that time. And so Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God the Father to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Galilee, a region, Nazareth, a city. And to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. There it is. The prediction was that he would come from the line of David. He did. And not only on one side, but on both sides. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, you hear this word engaged, and you think, oh, isn't that cool? And I know what my wife is thinking. Did she get a ring? No, she didn't get a ring. There were no jewelry stores back then, honey. So, no, she didn't get a ring. Engagement was a whole different phenomenon, and I liked it a lot better back then than I like it now, because back then you didn't have to get nobody a ring. Amen? Too many women in the congregation to get an amen, right? But here's how the engagement worked. The parents of the bride and the groom worked out a contract. And once it was decided that they were to be married, they became engaged. And engagement at this particular time meant they were married. But they didn't live together. They continued to live in their own parents' house for a year just to seal the deal with no sexual relationship. That's what engagement was. So if you say that Mary was engaged, you were saying she was spoken for. She's married. They're in that 1 year of betrothal. So where the contract is being sealed, they don't live together. They have no sexual relationship. She was a virgin. All right, Luke 1:28. And the angel coming in to Mary, coming in to talk to her, said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Now, if you have a Roman Catholic background, you just got goosebumps because, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." It's very much like that. That's where this came. This is where that came from, Luke 1:29. But Mary was perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation that was. Salutation is a greeting. Now, Mary is a very thoughtful woman. And every time an angel is talking to her or somebody's talking to her, the first thing she does is she goes into her head and says, what are they talking about here exactly? Luke 1:30. And the angel said to Mary, "Hey, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now, see, this is the thing that kills me. See, I got to ask you, June, do you have favor with God? Yeah. Yeah, the first thing I'm going to ask you when I get to heaven is, what's up with that? Right? What's up with the June thing? Does this teenager right here have favor with God? Yeah. And I'm really asking, what's up with that? So we all have favor with God. Mary wasn't special to God. God sees all of his creatures the exact same way. You all have full opportunity. I have a plan for your life. I want you to have everything. You have favor with God. Now, you know, if she had favor with him for anything, it was that she was a righteous woman. She was a believer in Christ. And that's what's meant when somebody is described as righteous. It means they're a believer in Christ. They have God's righteousness. So the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." Every time the angels came around, everybody panicked. "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." All right, now the angel's going to tell Mary a whole lot of stuff, and I really want you to see all this magnificent stuff that he's going to be telling Mary, because it's just like me coming up and teaching you. I teach you all this magnificent stuff, and you fixate on one thing and don't hear any of the cool stuff that I'm telling you a lot of times. So watch this. See, it's not just me. This is what gives me serenity as a pastor. "Behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus," Luke 1:32. "And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God the Father will give Jesus the throne of his father David." He's laying it out. Your son is going to be the man. He is going to be bomb. He's the Son of the Most High. God the Father is going to give him the throne of his father David, the lineage he came from. He's going to be great. And Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, over Israel forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Your son, Mary, is the sovereign of the universe. Mary, are you feeling me on that? That's what Gabriel's saying to Mary. And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can that be since I'm a virgin?" She didn't hear any of the cool stuff. Wait a minute. Could you go back to verse 31? You said, "I'm going to have a baby, but I'm a virgin." I don't get it. You see the humanity coming through? Think about that for you. Think about what you would think if somebody told you you're pregnant and you had had no man in your life, no sexual relationship. You'd be scratching your head on that too. Think about Joseph. We're going to talk about him in a bit. All right, Luke 1:35. "The angel answered and said to her, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Jesus Christ was called a lot of things. Son of God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Son of Man. But here, the Son of God, because the Holy Spirit supplied the things that were missing from a human father so that she could conceive. Luke 1:36. "And behold, Mary, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." And we've seen the barren story before, because Abraham's wife Sarai was barren. She didn't have a kid until she was 60. And she was an embarrassment in the Jewish culture, just like Elizabeth was. Elizabeth was laughed at her whole life because she couldn't have a kid. Because in the Jewish culture of that time, if you couldn't have a kid, you were worthless as a woman. See, all the persecution of women did just start. All the way back then, there have always been people who are willing to make fun of women. So behold, even Elizabeth is going to have a baby. She who was barren is in her 6th month of pregnancy. Why, Mary? Because nothing will be impossible with God. Luke 1:38, Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord." Look at that. Mary said, "Okay, I get it. You're looking at the bond slave of the Lord. I am in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to my Lord. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am in service to him, so may it be done to me according to your word." Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal to you, but here, how is this engaged woman who's had no sexual relationship with her husband, going to explain to people, including her husband, that she is now pregnant and she has not had a sexual relationship with anybody? How's she going to explain that to her parents? How's she going to explain that to his parents? How's she going to explain that to the Jewish culture, which would stone a woman to death if this was the case? See, Israel in that time had no prison. If you were a teenager and you're mouthing off to your parents, you got stoned to death. That's it. There's no prisons. We need to go back to those times. Amen. Luke 1:39. So Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What is Mary saying? I will obey. Luke 1:39. Now at this time, Mary, of course, had doubts that she had seen what she just said. So she arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby that Elizabeth was carrying leapt in her womb. That baby was John the Baptist, the herald of Jesus Christ. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:42. And Elizabeth cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." You Roman Catholics are getting teary again because you've heard that in the Hail Mary. Luke 1:43. And how has it happened to me, Elizabeth, that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, Mary, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed are you who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." Does that sound like Mary thinks that she's bigger than the Lord? No. See, in Roman Catholicism, Mary and Jesus Christ are equals. She's the co-redemptress. No, she isn't. No, she isn't. She's a woman who found the same favor with the Lord that you find with the Lord. Luke 1:47, "My spirit has rejoiced in the God who is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." She knew she was giving birth to the humanity of her God. She is not the mother of God. She is the mother of Jesus Christ's humanity. Luke 1:48, "For he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." Will all generations count you blessed, believers in Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. They'll count you blessed too. Why? Because there's some merit in you? No, because you were simply obedient to what the Lord said. He said, "You want to go to heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." It's a 5-second conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a 5-second conversation with God the Father. "Father, I believe in Christ." And that's the moment of eternal life for you. And John 10:28 says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Once you have salvation, you cannot lose it. Luke 1:49, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary and Elizabeth bringing forth John the Baptist, Elizabeth in her barren state bringing forth John the Baptist, Mary, the virgin, bringing forth the true humanity of the unique person of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Prodigy, what about the obedience of Joseph? Mary was obedient. What about the obedience of Joseph? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, first book of the New Testament, first chapter, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. What about the obedience of Joseph? What do you think Joseph was thinking when he found out that his betrothed, whom he had not had sexual relations with, was pregnant? And this is why we know that Joseph is not black, because a black guy would have killed her after she told him that. I tell you guys that every year. You laugh every year because you think it's funny. It is funny. It's true, too. Brother ain't gonna, yeah, God made the baby, right? Think about that. He was. His heart was broken because he was crazy about Mary. He was looking forward to having a life with Mary. And then he finds this out and his heart is broken. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, they were in that 1 year period, considered married. To break it off means a divorce. Before they came together, there's the translation committees. Before they came together, the euphemism, before they had sexual intercourse, she was found to be with child, pregnant, by the agency of God the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, which means a believer in Christ, and not wanting to disgrace her, in other words, not wanting to let her get stoned to death, planned to send her away secretly, planned to divorce her secretly and not make a big thing of it. And that's something that a believer in Christ would do for another believer in Christ. That's not something that an unbeliever would likely do. Unbeliever would likely blow the whistle. Matthew 1:20, but when Joseph had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the agency of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord, prediction, through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The Lord took on the form of true humanity, Jesus Christ, and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the uniquely born one, full of grace, full of truth. Matthew 1:24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, obedience, and he took Mary as his wife. He continued with the engagement until the marriage, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and then he called his name Jesus. So see, not only did Joseph obey and not divorce Mary and put her away secretly, but he also changed the rules of the game immediately. And that is, instead of continuing to live with their parents, they immediately moved in together so that they could take care of this baby that was coming. Prodigy, now the birth of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Go backwards to where you were, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Which says this, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and Caesar was the president of of the times from Caesar Augustus that a census had be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, for you and me, that means getting on the internet and filling out a form. For them, it meant getting on a donkey and taking a big trip. Luke chapter 2, verse 2, and this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And there's a lot of speculation that it was, speculation about the timing of this and whether it was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor or before Quirinius became governor. But anyway, Luke chapter 2, verse 3, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. He went to register in the city where his descendant was from, Luke 2:5, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So Joseph was doing the honorable thing and making it seem like everything was completely normal, Luke 2:6. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And there's a blow to the Roman Catholics again, because it is her firstborn son, which in the Greek infers that she had other kids after this. She did indeed, at least six. And she wrapped him in cloths, sparangano. The Greek word is sparangano, the bandages that are used to wrap a mangled corpse. If you've ever been to a natural history museum and you've seen a mummy is wrapped in these cloths and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough for a cow, because there was no room for them at the inn. The innkeeper blew the opportunity to host the birth of the Savior of the world, Luke 2:8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. It was around midnight. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, probably again Gabriel. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. You would be frightened too if it was midnight and all of a sudden it was as bright as noon. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David," that's a term referencing Bethlehem, "for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." Again, God doesn't expect us to take anything on blind faith. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in sparangano and lying in a manger, lying in a feeding trough. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" And a better translation of that, "a peace among men with whom he is pleased," is peace among men who he has brought this tremendous gift to. Luke 2:15, "And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" An absolutely unusual reaction for a shepherd to leave their flock to go see something else, because shepherds were trained never to leave the flock. These shepherds trusted the Lord to protect their flock, and so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. They were wondering, the shepherds, you know, shepherds, well, first of all, these guys are kind of smelly, right? They're kind of the, you know, by the expressway with a sign people. They're out among the sheep, and the sheep are kind of stinky. So they're kind of mangily dressed and smelly. They're saying, "I don't know, you think they were, you know, tipping it a little bit? Because these things they're saying are strange." But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Luke 2:20, "And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them." the prodigy, the Lord Jesus Christ, a reflection of God's sacrificial love for us. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. First John chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, beloved, that means divinely loved ones, all believers in Christ, let us love one another unconditionally. For unconditional love is from the source of God. And everyone who loves unconditionally is born of God. They are born again. That's what believers in Christ are. We're born again. We went from spiritual death to spiritual life. And everyone who loves unconditionally is born of God. And knows God because they're children of a king. And the one who does not love unconditionally does not know God the Father, for God the Father is unconditional love. Do you know what unconditional love is? The un is the key part. No conditions. You don't have to do anything to please God. June's song says, I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. God does not expect us to jump through hoops. He does not think we are dolphins, that he flips us a fish and then we do a trick. And then he says, okay, well, you did that trick really good. I like you. He loves us unconditionally. The one who does not love unconditionally does not know God the Father, because God the Father is the very definition of unconditional love. And by this, the unconditional love of God was manifested. It was made clearly visible in all of us believers in Christ. That God the Father had sent his uniquely born Son, 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever. That he has sent his uniquely born Son into the world so that we might live through him. Beloved, in this is unconditional love. Not that we love God unconditionally, but that he loved us unconditionally and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, divinely loved one, if God so loved us unconditionally, and he absolutely did, we ought also to love one another unconditionally. No one has seen God the Father at any time. If we love one another unconditionally, maybe we will, maybe we won't, God the Father abides in us, and his unconditional love is perfected in us. And by this, we know that we abide in God the Father, and he abides indwelling us, because God the Father has given us his Holy Spirit indwelling us as well, as a pledge. And we have seen and testified that God the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's who we celebrate today, the Savior of the world, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your final 5-minute break, and then we'll talk about the propitiation.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ.
While field and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And wonders of his love, and wonders of his love.
welcome back. And I just want to say hi to Joe, our buddy. He was sleeping when we greeted him earlier, and I'm jealous of that. I could use about 5 hours sleep right now. But Joe, we're thinking about you, praying for you, and we hope everything works out with your health. And we look forward to seeing you come over here and greet us again with your enthusiasm, your tremendous enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus Christ. So welcome back, and we are in the home stretch. Jesus Christ, the prediction, the prodigy, and the propitiation, right? So it was so much was predicted about the Lord Jesus Christ, when he would come, what family he would come to, what he would do when he got here. There's so many passages that I had to edit out because we have an hour and a half. But we learned a lot about the prodigy, about his birth, about his mom, about his dad, about the circumstances of their being human. And what was this all for? What was the intent of God the Father in sending his son to the earth? It was this word that we hear all the time, propitiation. It was God the Father's intention that there would be only one Savior of the world. Now, many of us, you know, I was perplexed why I didn't die at 33 years old. I was certain I was the Savior of the world. And when I didn't die, I knew I wasn't. Amen? And you thought the same thing, right? So it's not just me. You thought you were the Savior too, ladies included. I couldn't believe I wasn't the Savior. Well, we're not the Savior of the world. The world's already been saved. And it was saved by Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins. Big word, but it means something very simple. The only perfectly satisfactory payment in God's eyes. The easiest way to understand that, and what was the payment, by the way? His blood. His blood was the payment. And the way to understand that is very simple. If you ever go to China, if you pull out a dollar bill, they will not take it, because they accept yuan, Chinese yuan. So if you want to buy something in China, you have to have yuan. You can't buy with a dollar bill. And it's the same here. If you're going to try to save yourself, you have a dollar bill. But God the Father only accepts yuan, and the yuan is propitiation. The only perfectly satisfactory payment for your sins is the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, because all of the wrath that was to be directed at you because you have an old man and a sin nature, the flesh, personal sinning, the flesh, all of that wrath was to be directed to you. You were the one who was going to die. But Jesus Christ said, no, I will step in their place and I will take that wrath. I will take the wrath of my Father for you. Amazing. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says this. You know, five of the most amazing words in the whole Bible. But now, apart from the law. If you've ever tried to keep a law and broken it, you know who you really are. You can't keep the law. If you've ever made a promise and broken it, you know who you are. We're coming up on that time right now, right? New Year's resolutions. You make one, and then 10 minutes later, you break it, because you can't keep them. You cannot keep them. You break the law. That makes you a lawbreaker, which makes you a criminal in God's eyes. Every time you sin, you're breaking God's law, and that makes you a criminal in his eyes. And you would be toast if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Romans 3:21 changes it all. It says, but now, apart from the law, another principle entirely, the righteousness from God. You want to be saved, you need one thing, the righteousness from God. How do you get it? As a free gift. How do you get the free gift? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. John 14:6 said, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. Now, apart from the law, another principle entirely, the righteousness from God, which has been made clearly visible, being witnessed to by the Mosaic Law and the sacrificial offerings, being witnessed to by the Old Testament prophets in direct statements, a righteousness that comes as a gift from God the Father through the principle of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not through the principle of faith in yourselves for righteousness. And that free gift is available for whosoever believes. It's available to everyone. For there is no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. There is no distinction in God's mind between Jews and Greeks. For all have sinned in the past. When Adam sinned, you have sinned. And all keep on sinning personally. All of us keep on falling short of the glory of God. Romans 4:24. Yet all keep on being justified by God the Father as a gift, free of charge, from His grace, through the redemption, which is a result of being in union with Christ Jesus. When you believe in Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit picks you up and places you into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you cannot get out of that union. It is a marriage that cannot be broken. And wherever Jesus Christ goes, you go. And Jesus Christ, right this moment, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And if you are a believer in Christ, you are also, right this moment, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But how could that be? It's a miracle. Because nothing is impossible with God. Because God, in His Word, said so. Being in union with Christ, having absolute righteousness, being a saint, there's nothing better than that in the world. And it takes all of about a quarter of a second, a single thought, Father, I believe in Christ. Romans 3:25, whom God the Father displayed publicly as a propitiation through the sacrifice of His blood, this Jesus Christ, for the benefit of all who have faith. Why did God the Father do this? This was to demonstrate God the Father's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God the Father, He passed over the sins previously committed. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on your behalf, God the Father was willing to overlook your sins. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this, my little children, believers in Christ, I, John, am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. After we become believers in Christ, what God would have for us is that we do not sin. Why? Because when we sin, we hurt ourselves, and God doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. But here's what He acknowledges. And if anyone sins, first-class condition if and it's true, and if anyone sins, and all of you do, you have an advocate with God the Father. You have somebody. You don't have to plead your case to God the Father. You don't have to try to save yourself. You don't have to say you're sorry. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to try to redeem yourself because you have an advocate with God the Father. Who? Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, the Son of God the Father. And Jesus Christ Himself is the propitiation for our sins, the only perfectly satisfactory payment in the eyes of God the Father. And not for our sins as believers in Christ only, but for the sins of the whole world, unbelievers as well. God, our Lord, God the Father has overlooked the sins of His believers. God the Father overlooks the sins of unbelievers because of the payment that Christ made at the cross, the propitiation, the only perfectly satisfactory payment. Hebrews 2:9 says this, we don't see Him, Jesus Christ, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. See, what did Jesus Christ do for you? He tasted death for you, so that you wouldn't have to. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus Himself likewise also partook of the same, true humanity, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and that He might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you will never die. this body of sin will die and wither away and become fertilizer for daffodils. But your soul and spirit will go absent from that body and face to face with the Lord in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. A place exceeding and abundantly beyond anything you could ever ask or think. You don't have to fear death as a believer in Christ. You welcome it. Hebrews 2:16. For assuredly, he does not give help only to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. And who is that? Believers in Christ. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God the Father, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What does that mean? That he had to be made like his brethren. Brethren is a term that means believers in Christ. What does it mean? He had to be made like his brethren in all things. Here's what it means, Hebrews 4:15. We don't have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have a high priest who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest who was tempted in all things like we are, but without sin. I think you're going to be stunned when you're in heaven and you see how beautiful Mary Magdalene is. The prostitute who hung around Jesus all the time. Think about that. Jesus Christ was constantly criticized. And what was the number one thing he was criticized for? Hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors, the scum of the earth. Yet without sin, without a sin nature and without one single personal sin in 33 years, for somebody to go through all the things that he went through, which are 100,000 million times worse than anything you could ever go through, and to not sin once is an amazing, amazing, amazing thing that we celebrate today. And because of what Jesus did, because he came to earth and he lived, what do we have? Peace. We have peace with God. What does peace with God mean? It means that God has nothing against you. God has nothing against you. For you to ever say, I just know God's disappointed with me, that's a lie. For you to ever think that God doesn't think highly of you is a lie, straight from the kingdom of death. If you're a believer in Christ, you have peace with God. He has absolutely nothing against you. He thinks you hung the moon, and he looks at you just like Joseph and Mary looked at that baby over 2,000 years ago. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith in the past, we believers in Christ now and forevermore keep on having peace with God the Father. He has nothing against us. Why? Because we are all who are believers in Christ in union with the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. The closing song, O Holy Night.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul fell. as yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. When Jesus Christ was born.
Thank you, June. Well, you know, I normally let Nat King Cole sing that song, and he's up in heaven going, "Rory, what's up with that?" And I said, "Well, let's just see what June does." Well, June did it. So Nat can just go back to his mansion and chill. Hell of a job. Thank you. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, in ways that are too deep for words, for what you've done for us. And we just thank you for that sacrifice that you made to send your son. Those of us who are parents know what a tremendous sacrifice that really is, to think so much of somebody else that you would give your son to die the horrid death that he had to die. And we're just happy today to celebrate his birth and to consider him as precious to us as you consider him. And we just ask you to, at this time when all antenna are up in human beings, to send your evangelism force forth and to remind people of the good news of what Jesus Christ did by coming to the earth, by our magnificent Lord taking on the form of true humanity, humiliating himself in the process, so that he could show us how much he loves us, a love unconditional, a love never wavering with no shifting shadow. And we just thank you for that. And we pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of that unconditional love, of your glorious person, of your lucid thinking, of your impeccable work, and of your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.